If you'd like to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm number 80, and with the Bible open, let's pray for the blessing of the Lord upon his word tonight. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast given to us the gift of the Word of God, and thou hast given us instructions in it as to how we are to live our Christian lives and what to do when the devil fights against us. Our Father, we pray that thou would bless our meditation, that thou would defeat every stratagem of the wicked one to steal away the blessing of thy word tonight. And Father, we pray that thou would encourage us and grant, O God, that we'll look forward with expectation to seeing great things done by the mighty hand of the Lord our God. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Church of Jesus Christ is rather like the ocean tide. Sometimes that with the tide you have the flow tide, and then other times you have the ebb tide, and so the ocean ebbs and flows continually. And every church has had its own fair share of tidal movements. We rejoice when the flow tide of blessing comes along us to us, and we think that that's wonderful. And then there are times when the tide goes out, it seems, and we long for its return. This church here has had many blessings down through the years and had its share of tidal movements. Way back in the early days in the 70s, we had some wonderful times of blessing and refreshing. And then the decade of the 90s was a great time, because then we bought the school building, the old building. Then a couple of years later, we built the church here. And then 5 years later, we built our senior school building. And those were great times, times of blessing. But we also have had our ebb tides. When things are not going the way we like to see them go, we enjoy the flow tide, and we're not very happy with the ebb tides that come along. And this year has been particularly a difficult year for our congregation. Many things to praise the Lord for. The school is going very, very well. The children's meeting there on Friday night and so on. Many things to praise the Lord for, but we still have had a very difficult year, and we long for the turning of the tide of God's blessing. In this psalm that we have read together, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but three times there is the heartfelt cry of the psalmist in verse 3, "Turn us again, O God." And then further down in verse number 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts." And then the last verse, "Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So there's a heartfelt cry here for turning by the hand of the Lord, a turning of the tide, if you like. Now tonight I want to leave with you a prayer, and I want you to memorize this prayer, and if possible put it on your fridge door, put it in your Bible, mark it in your Bible, so that you can pray it continually, because it's essential that we do. And that prayer is just three words, so it's not hard to memorize. You'll find it at the end of verse number 14. It says, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold." And then these three words, "Visit this vine." So memorize those, write them out, stick them on your fridge door, and every time that you remember, come to the Lord and say, "Lord, visit this vine." Now, the first thing I want to look at is the symbolism of the vine, because the psalmist is using the word vine. He's not talking just about a physical vine with grapes on it. He's talking about something more. Now, there are three possible applications. First of all, it could apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in John 15 we're told, and he tells us, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And so Jesus Christ comes to us as the true vine from which we draw our sustenance and our substance. Now, question comes, how do we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Other people have made that claim falsely, but Jesus claims to be the Messiah. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Well, it's quite simple, actually, because you'll find a number of prophecies in the Old Testament, and these, to me, are laser lights shining from way back, early days, right up to the present time. And those laser lights are focusing on the person of the Lord Jesus. The very first one you'll find in Genesis 3 and 15, where you have the Lord speaking to the devil, and he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's a messianic prophecy telling us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Savior for mankind. So we know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. You have a lot of prophecies that are very clear and open. For example, Micah 5 and 2, where it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So there's a prophecy that tells us not only, like the first one, that Jesus Christ is going to be born of a woman, of a virgin, but you find that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So you've got major prophecies like that, and there are many, many more in the Old Testament. And those lights are shining, laser lights shining down through history, and they converge on the person of the Lord Jesus. But anybody could probably come along and masquerade and try and make it appear that they have fulfilled these things. But there are other prophecies in the Bible, lesser known, and somebody would have to have a very good knowledge of the Bible to be able to masquerade as a Messiah against the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, you'll find in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now that's interesting, because who would have known that the Lord Jesus Christ, shortly after his birth, had to flee with his parents down into Egypt? And so he's called out of Egypt. And so it's wonderful just when you look at the way the scripture comes together. Another laser light that would appear lesser, that people might not pick up. But these are all here, and they all focus and they converge on the person of the Lord Jesus. Because it says in verse 8 of our psalm, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." So a vine comes out of Egypt. And Jesus Christ, of course, he came out of Egypt. And somebody casually reading would miss that and not realize that this is a vital prophecy regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the vine in this psalm can be the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also can be the nation of Israel, because you discover there that the family of the Jewish people went down into Egypt at the time of Joseph, and they lived there until finally they came out of Egypt some 400 years later. They came out, went down as a family, and came out as a nation. So you could take that there, that he brought out this people from Egypt. And so the nation of Israel could be there as well. But I want to look tonight at the fact that this vine also refers to the church of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, the church is made up of individuals converted to Christ, made up of congregations of those individuals, and made up, in a larger sense, of denominations. And there are many, many vineyards of Christ across the world today. And the Bible tells us, the Lord tells us, that he is the true vine, and we are the branches. So we're branches of the vine. So it is fair to say that when it's speaking here about the vine, it can also be speaking about the Christian church. And tonight, that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the vine as the Christian church. And our focus to be on this vine. There are many, many vines that the Lord has across the world of different denominations and so on. People who are genuinely saved by the grace of God and called by the Lord. The Lord has many of them. But our concern right now is this vine, the vine that we are part of here in Toronto. And our prayer would be, Lord, visit this vine. Now, there's three encouragements here for us. First of all, that the vine was saved and secured. Every child of God is, and every congregation of born-again people, they're saved and they're planted by Almighty God. We were planted here not by our desire. We are led here by the Lord. He was the one who planted our church here in 1976 and who moved us here in 1994. The Lord was the one who moved us, and he is the one who planted us in this part. Now, the Free Presbyterian Church itself as a denomination was born some 66 years ago, and this congregation here was born 41 years ago, and we're here by the will of the Lord. So we're saved by the grace of God and called and secured and ready to serve him. But there's also the spread, because it tells us there in the scriptures in verse number 9, thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Now, our church started in Northern Ireland. Today you can go to Northern Ireland, you'll find you won't have to travel more than about 10 miles in any direction before you come to one of our Free Presbyterian churches. So in a sense there, the Lord has filled the land. But then this congregation here has an important part to play, because we were the first outside Ireland. And the Lord has made our church to be a mother church. We have mother churches here in Canada and mother churches also in the United States of America. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done. And this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So we're saved and secured. We are seeing the spread of the work across the world with missions in many other places. Some of the churches we have in Australia, Brazil, India, Jamaica, Kenya, Korea, Liberia, Mexico, Nepal, United Kingdom, and missionaries in all kinds of other places. I think I miss out Spain there. So please remember those and thank the Lord for them and pray that the Lord would bless them. It's the Lord's doing. But then there's also the strength. It's called a vine. And a vine in itself does not have very much strength. You take an oak tree is very, very strong, and it takes a lot to bring it down. But a vine is not strong. And it reminds us that we are not strong in ourselves. The vine can't even stand up straight by itself. It has to be tied up and has to be helped to stay straight. And we have to remember that as Christians, we can only be strong by the power of the Lord our God. We cannot be strong in ourselves. We have little strength in ourselves. But it's amazing that in verse number 10 of this psalm, the hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. So here he's telling us that the vine, which is weak of itself, becomes like a goodly cedar, and no doubt that's a reference to the cedars of Lebanon that are so strong. It takes about 50 years to grow just a few feet, and to put down a very deep root system, and we're told that nothing short of a direct lightning strike can bring a cedar down. So the Lord strengthens his people. He saves us, he secures us, and he helps us spread, and he strengthens us so that while we face myriad forces against us, we can say with Paul, we continue to this day witnessing both to small and great. So the symbolism of the vine right now we're looking at is this work that God has called us to, and we're praying, and I want you to pray that the Lord will visit this vine. The next thing we look at is the suffering of the vine, because this is a plea here. This psalm entirely is a plea. Turn us again, turn us again, turn us again. And again he says, visit this vine. So it's a plea. Now we are in a battle today against the world, flesh, and the devil. And this world, those of us who have a few years under our belt, we can look back only a few years and see a tremendous change within the realm of the so-called Christian church. And life has become very, very difficult, and society and culture has changed immensely, and we are in a battle royal against the world, the flesh, and especially the devil. Now, Paul, at the end of his life, is able to say, I have fought a good fight. And I hope every one of us will be able to say the same thing. Lord, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, and so on. But the battle, my friend, is intensifying. It's intensifying because of the sort of age we're living in, where people are now coming to the stage where they're actually worshiping that little thing that they hold in their hand, the cell phone. Now, I've told you before that all men's tools have a good and a bad use. You can take a knife, you can butter your bread, that's a good use. You can take the same knife and stab somebody and kill them, that's a bad use. And with the computers and so on that we have today, they have good uses when they're used for things that are profitable, but they also have bad uses. And they've started classes now to try and get people away from the addiction they have to their cell phone. So you ask yourself, how can you leave your cell phone sitting there, or do you have to go and check it every so often? This is an entirely different world we are living in, and it's not easy. They were praying tonight in our prayer meeting before the service for the salvation of souls. That's our job, to go out and preach the word and see souls won for Christ. But that's not an easy task. You go down to the zoo not far away from here when they're feeding the lion, and you go into the cage and you try and draw the meat out of the lion's mouth and see what's happened. Not only will the meat be bleeding, but you'll be bleeding too, because the lion's not going to give up its dinner very easily. And likewise, we're coming to the devil's kingdom, trying to rescue the perishing and get them out of the clutch of the devil, and you can be sure we'll not do that without getting scratched and cut about by the god of this world, even the devil. So it's a difficult time, and you can draw blood even in victory. When you win, you still are bleeding from things, and many as a believer were told, get weary in well-doing. And so, as I said, that in the Church of Jesus Christ, you have an ebbing and a flowing. That's a wonderful portion in Habakkuk, chapter 3 and 15, where it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So that's not a good time. That's an ebb tide that Habakkuk was facing. But what did he say? The very next verse, despite all that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. See, the old devil wants to get you worried, he wants to get you depressed, he wants to get you down. But friends, we need to pray, Lord, visit this vine and strengthen us by the mighty hand and the power of our blessed Lord. Because the enemy we face is a ferocious enemy. We're told there in verse 13, the boar out of the wood doth waste it. A few years ago, I was able to go to Kenya, and they took us to one of these animal parks, and we stopped along the roadway inside the park, and a little bit of a bridge there, and we just stopped to look at the scenery. But out from below the bridge came a warthog. Now, if you have ever seen ugly, a warthog is ugly. They have warts on them, and they are ugly, and they're fierce. And the devil has his warthogs, and they would come ferociously to try and hinder the saints of God. Verse 13 tells us, the wild beast of the field doth devour it. So the devil has his warthogs, and he would love to destroy the work of God and hinder the people as they're doing their work. And again, the Bible tells us that the devil himself, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And who does he devour? He looks for the weakest of the flock or the herd. And so the devil's in the lookout all the time to bring us down. He's also a foxy enemy, because if you check the word fox in the Bible, in your concordance, you'll find it appears 9 times. And every time it appears, it is in the context of destruction. In the Song of Solomon, which is a song of love, the last place you expect to find a fox, it says they're the little foxes that spoil the vines. And there are little foxes abroad today that would spoil the work of God and the work that we are trying to do by the grace of God. He's also not only ferocious and foxy, but he is fiery, because in verse 16 it says, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, that's the vine, and they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. So the devil would burn us out if he could. One of our churches in Northern Ireland, when I was over there years ago, was burned by the Irish Republican Army. Lovely little building they had, little wooden building, sort of portable building, very nice. And the IRA came in and they burned it to the ground. That was an awful blow to our people there, but now they have a very nice building and a good congregation in Banbridge, by the way, where Joseph Scriven was born, and he lived very near the place where our church is over there. But the old devil would burn us out. But remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so at times we feel that the devil is prevailing, and the gates of hell are prevailing. But the Lord has said, they will not. Because ultimately, the true vine will lead us to victory. And we need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, the true vine, has suffered for us. Hebrews 12 and verse 2-4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then we're told, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Then he tells us that we have not yet resisted unto blood. The Lord Jesus resisted to blood and to death. We haven't yet had to suffer that, but we've had to suffer a few other things along the way. But we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got the symbolism of the vine. I believe it can refer to the Church of Jesus Christ. The suffering of the vine as we fight the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in closing, you've got the good news, and that is the sparing of the vine, because it's an emotional cry that comes from the lips of the psalmist when he says, visit this vine. And he's praying for divine visitation. Now, we've got to be careful here, because God can visit in two ways. He visits sometimes in wrath, and the divine husbandman sometimes comes to destroy. So we've got to be careful about that. For example, in Isaiah 5 and verses 4-6, God says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? It brought forth at that time wild grapes. And God says, I will tell you what I shall do in my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged. So here is God visiting a vine here with judgment in wrath. we need to pray, Lord, not that visitation. Help us, Lord, to be such that we do not need such a visitation from Almighty God. Let us say, God forbid that we'd ever be in a situation where because of our sin, God had to deal with us and take the hedge down and cause the vine to be destroyed. But then the second one is, and this is the one we want to focus on, and that is that the Lord can visit us in mercy. And God, we're told, is the great husbandman. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And he identified the saints of God as the branches of the vine. And so the Lord can visit us, first of all, to dig and to feed. That this is what he's talking about there when it said that he would judge and they would not be pruned or digged. Well, sometimes with the plant, you've got to dig around the roots, get rid of all the weeds and so on, and you have to strengthen it. And the best food for the child of God is the Word of God. Instead of getting slack, as we can do when things are not going so well, we need to redouble our efforts to read and to meditate and to understand what God is saying in His Word. And He will encourage us by the way. And you'll be surprised that things that you have read before, you read and all of a sudden it jumps out at you and you've got an answer from God for your prayer request. So the Lord does visit us in mercy by digging and by feeding us with the very finest of the food, which is the Word of God. Then also He visits us, the divine husbandman visits us to prune us. Now, I have seen the vineyards down along Niagara there and down along Lake Erie and also out in Penticton and so on. And you look at those and you wonder, how do the farmers who grow them, how do they prune them? Because there's so many. You couldn't prune them with a machine. You'd have to do it by hand. A tremendous job to prune them. And they have to prune them to remove the dead wood from them and to direct all their energy towards the production of fruit. And the Lord sometimes has to prune us. But the good thing is that when He is pruning us, we are in His hand. And so He's going to help us, and He's not going to destroy us. He comes along, and we may be growing a shoot out this way, and the Lord says, snip, snip, you're not going that way, and maybe this way, snip, snip, and so on. But the Lord, He prunes us. He does it for His, for our good and for His glory. And He wants us to be fruit bearers. John's Gospel tells us we're to bear fruit and then more fruit and then much fruit. So the Lord sometimes calls us to pass through difficult times that He might prune us and make us the way He wants us to be. Also to protect us. When we were in Penticton a few years ago doing services in our church there, there's a couple of vineyards nearby, and we used to walk past them every day, and you'd see the grapes there, and the grapes had a plastic white thing on them. And I wondered, why would they have that on the grapes, let the grapes out to the air and so on? And the answer comes, of course, that the birds were coming, and they were destroying the grapes, so they protect them. And the Lord, He protects His people, and He keeps us covered from the ravages of the wicked one who would destroy us. And then also, the great husbandman, He comes to strengthen us, because, as I told you, a vine does not grow like an oak tree straight up. It's quite weak, and so what they have to do is to bind it to their trellis work, and there it helps it to be stable and to grow. And the Lord, He needs to bind us close to His will and to whatever He wants us to do, and He binds us with the cords of His love. And then also the husbandman, He comes to gather fruit, and He's looking for fruit, and the fruit is, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Now, you look at that list of nine. Are they all in your life? I pray, Lord, let them be seen not in small measure, but let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in large measure in my life. And that's a good prayer to pray every day, that the Lord would help you to show forth the fruit of the Spirit to a dying world. So the Lord comes to gather fruit from us, and also not just the fruit of our lives, but reaching out, as we were praying in the prayer meeting, to others who know not the Lord, and to pray that the Lord would save them by His grace. And we lead them to the Lord by lip and by life. By lip, when you testify and speak of the grace of God, and by life, where they can see in your life that you're different and that you've been to Christ. So the great husbandman is coming looking for fruit. And then, of course, he's coming to encourage fresh growth, because you have so many vines growing, you need more, and so they plant more and more and more, and the vineyard is enlarged. And that's why it's important that we focus, as we have been, on the work among the young. We have our Christian school there every day, pumping out the Word of God to 230, 240 young people. What a blessing that is. Pray for them. Pray for our teachers, that they will be given grace to minister the Word, and pray for the students, that they will receive the Word and respond to it. And that is how the vineyard grows, by souls coming to know the Lord and trusting Him. So it's a needy work, and we thank God for that, and for the Sunday school, and also for the Good News Club on a Friday night. I want to finish off with an interesting thing, because this psalm has two analogies. We've seen the one here about the vine. But the beginning of the psalm, he prays, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us." Why Joseph, out of all the tribes of Israel? Why his sons Ephraim and Manasseh, and also his younger brother Benjamin? Why them and not the others? Well, the answer is found in Numbers chapter 2. If you go to Numbers chapter 2, you'll see the setting up of the camp of Israel around the tabernacle. And you'll also see the marching order. When they're going to some other place, they marched in a certain order. And these three, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, they are in the one group. And where are they? They're marching right behind the tabernacle and right behind the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity and also in his humanity. And so here are these three tribes following hard after the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that where the Lord wants us to be? Following hard after the footsteps of our blessed Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is that if we turn to God, He will turn to us. Three times I've pointed out, it says, turn us again, and in verse 19, turn us again. But could it be like Psalm 60 and verse 1? O God, Thou hast cast us off, Thou hast scattered us, Thou hast been displeased, O turn to us again. So not only do we need to turn to the Lord, we want the Lord to turn to us. And for that we need to make sure that our lives are well pleasing in His sight. And so that's why we ask you to fervently pray every day. And put this on your fridge door so that you'll remember, or wherever. Lord, visit this vine. Because we need the visitation, not in judgment or in wrath, but the visitation in mercy of the Lord our God, whereby He will dig us, and He will feed us, and He'll prune us, and He'll protect us, and He'll strengthen us, and He'll gather fruit from us, and He'll see the enlargement and fresh growth. May God help us, and we pray that we'll look back in days to come and thank the Lord that he answered the prayer, visit this vine. Let's bow in prayer. The Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight. And Lord, we do confess that we're going through an ebb tide at the minute. But Lord, we thank thee that thou art the one that's able to turn the tide. And so we come and we ask of thee that thou would visit this vine with thy power and with thy blessing. And grant, O God, that thou would quicken and revive each of thy children. And Lord, we pray that we'll go forward to see even greater things done in days to come. O God, like thy servant Barak of old, we would say, we will not go forth, we cannot go forth to the battle unless the Redeemer is with us. And Father, we pray that the Redeemer may be with us each step of the way. We thank thee and encourage ourselves that thou hast told us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, Lord, we pray, come and visit us and do us good, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight we have been focusing on the matter of prayer with regard to the congregation and the people of God. I think it would be appropriate again to sing the Lord's Prayer. We've done it a couple of times. It's a blessing to my soul as we sing the prayer that was taught by the Lord to his disciples. We'll use the word debtor rather than trespasses, because that's the way it works in the tune. And listen carefully to the tune, and let's stand and praise God. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that thou would help each one of us to be warriors at the throne of grace and prayer. Thou hast told us in thy word that thou would meet us at the mercy seat. And Lord, we pray that thou would hear the cries of thy people, that thou would visit this vine, that thou would turn us again, O Lord, and grant, O God, that thou would do even greater things in days to come, not for our glory, but for the glory of our blessed Lord and Savior. Part us, Lord, now in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us safely home. May our homes be places where the presence of the Lord is always a felt reality. O God, we pray that thou would bless us and unite the family circles where there are those who know not the Lord. We pray that thou would save them by thy grace. Hear this, our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.